20, starting at verse 29, if you'll follow along as I read. As they were leaving Jericho, that is Jesus and his disciples, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd told them to keep quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said to him, "open our eyes." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. I want you to think of this. Here's Jesus walking along, and these men cry out. He sees them and sees their plight, hears their plight, and then the scripture says he was moved with compassion. Let me tell you something. Jesus cares about insignificant us and the struggles that we have with trials and pains, hurts. He has compassion. But let's have some further proof. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 14. You can just flip a few pages earlier. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Now Jesus had just been given word that John the Baptist we call him, had just been put to death. This was humanly his cousin and spiritually his partner in ministry before God. So we read in Matthew 14, starting at verse 13, it said, "When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone." He wanted to grieve. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. And they didn't care that Jesus was grieving, did they? As he stepped ashore from the boat, he saw a huge crowd. Now listen to this. In the middle of his grief, felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I think of this, and in one of Jesus' most tender times, humanly, he was hurting. His cousin was just killed, and killed for the cause that they both were on this earth for, ministering in ministry for God. And in the middle of this grief, even though these other folks, in their selfishness, tracked him down, he saw them and had compassion and healed their sick. We read another instance in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. So then a man with a serious skin disease came to him, and on his knees the man begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I love these words, verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "Oh, I'm willing," he told him. "Be made clean." Immediately the disease left the man and he was healed. Jesus, the God-man. God in that he was fully God. Man in that he came to this earth and became fully human. He understands sufferings. He understands pain in every way, emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical. He understands it, folks. We could take a quick journey to the cross. There's all the emotional, spiritual, mental, and physical pain you could even think to endure. But beyond that, I mean, he had his brothers and his relatives that mocked him during his ministry. He had religious leaders always hunting him down to kill him. He had people who were continually, even at one point, trying to stone him, and he had to miraculously be swept away. It's all in the Gospels. Jesus understands what it is to suffer. And He has compassion. He has compassion for us during our sufferings and our pains. So why is it that sometimes we or others we pray for are not healed? Why? Is it due to a lack of Jesus' compassion? I contend that Jesus is just as compassionate today as He was during His ministry. Now listen, let's understand this. Jesus ministered on this earth for only 3 years. He lived on the earth 33, but He only started a ministry 3 years before He died. In that time, He certainly healed many, but He didn't heal everybody. He didn't heal everybody. Because Jesus was coming and for a reason of showing ultimate healing. Jesus' healing was, when He healed on this earth, was for us to see and know His compassion, for us to know and see His power, but also, ultimately, it was for us to realize and understand that He is God, that He has power over all things, even emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical sickness. Jesus said in John 15:13, He was telling His disciples this, He said, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." Now, Jesus didn't just have that kind of love. He says nobody can have a greater love than that except, by the way, the God-man Jesus, who is fully God and fully human. He could love beyond just laying His life down for His friends. He laid His life down even for His enemies in obedience to God and love for us. That while we're still sinners, as Scripture tells us, while we're still sinners, Jesus died for us. That is ultimate healing. You see, Jesus' healing power is demonstrated more by Him giving up His life for us so that we can be made whole and complete and right before Almighty, Holy Father God. That's ultimate healing. And then we can have eternal health and life. Any healing we have here, and we spoke of Shannon, and what a wonderful healing. I mean, we are so exuberant at her healing. But it's still temporary. It's still temporary. No matter how healed a person may be, guess what? It is appointed for us to die. So at some point, all the healing in the world, all the healing that God can and will bestow on us, we still will pass from this life. Ultimate healing, though, is what Jesus did when He died on the cross and defeated death through His resurrection. And now, if we accept Him as Lord or commander of our life, Savior of our eternity, guess what? We have the hope of absolutely, completely being healed from all pain, from all suffering of every type, through salvation. Oh, this is power. I'm hoping that this just excites you. Now, see, the really wonderful thing about Shannon's life is not just that she was healed physically, but folks, she has been an amazing testimony to others who are suffering like she is. Tommy, may I just share what you shared about her time in chemo? I know it happened more than once, but Tommy was so excited. This is before she knew that she was cancer-free. And she was having chemo, and I guess there's a group of people, and they're all experiencing this chemo together. And she just looked around, and she told Tommy, she looked around, and everybody was so despondent. And she just said, "Hey, guys, you don't have to be despondent. I've been dealing with this for 10 years.
And she had found joy in the Lord no matter what was going to happen. And she shared this with the whole room of people because she realized that ultimate healing will happen when we pass from this life and enter the joy of the Lord. I believe God has great plans for Shannon because she not only did God take that tumor away, folks, that tumor, she was told, was going to kill her over the other cancer. But then he took the other cancer away. I believe God has great plans for that lady of sharing the gospel of Jesus and helping others understand His full healing power. So let's understand that Jesus' compassion extends beyond healing for this life, but to ultimate healing and eternal life. We need to understand and know that He's not just compassionate, but folks, in this life, He's also able to heal miraculously. Sometimes through time. It might be immediate, it might be through time. Sometimes through medicine and doctors. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. The point of this is Jesus has power. And folks, we need to pray. We're believers. Now we may not agree or even believe, because there are so many charlatans out there who come in and, you know, they'll knock someone in the head and you are healed. But we can still believe that our prayer works. That our prayer is powerful because we are praying to the powerful, all-powerful Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's pray. And we can pray for healing. We may know someone. Maybe it's not a physical thing. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual healing. Don't give up in your prayers. Pray. Because Jesus heals every disease, every sickness. He is powerful, folks. Don't let the charlatans ruin your prayer life for healing. Don't let that happen. I was reading a story about a guy, and he was just looking for God somewhere, and he slipped away. I guess he was in college or whatever. He slipped away from school one day because he heard about this particular healer and had seen the person on TV, and it was some lady, and you know, was just amazed. The story seemed so genuine. And at the place he went to, there was this doctor who they rolled in on a stretcher, and he had bone cancer. And he couldn't even walk. And all of a sudden, she did this healing thing on him. And he gets up off his stretcher and he goes, I feel better than I've ever felt. And I feel great. And this guy was just like, whoa, I'm finding God here. This is great. And the next week, he went and he searched to find this physician. And he found the office of the physician and called it and said, can I speak to Dr. So-and-so? And they said, who is this? And so he explained, I'm so-and-so and I was at this thing. And oh, he died and hung up. This man's life and belief in God was devastated through that. Well, folks, there are charlatans out there. But Jesus is powerful. We don't put our faith in man. We put our faith in Jesus. In Jesus, and He's powerful. If we look at Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on each one of them, and the ones He laid His hand on were healed. So remember, Jesus is compassionate. So compassionate, He laid down His life for us so that we truly can have ultimate, complete healing that will last for eternity. But He's also very powerful, so that even on this earth, miracles can happen. Don't give up. But as Tommy was saying, God is God, and His ways are not our ways. His timing is not our timing. His way of healing is not always our way we think it should be healed.
So therefore, when we pray, pray for healing, but pray to submit the results to Him and in His power, in His wisdom, in His mercy, and in His glory. He will cause the healing the way He knows will fit best for us and His purpose. Ultimately, suffering on this earth is for God's purpose. For believers, when we suffer, now this could be persecution, it could be a health issue, it could be serious pain, whatever we may suffer with, we need to know it is truly, as true believers, God has a purpose. Wasn't it Paul that had some kind, we believe it was his vision, he had a real struggle with his health, and did he not pray and pray and pray, God, remove this from me? And every time God said, Paul, my grace is enough for you. My grace is enough for you. What? Yes, it is. Let's look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. His blindness came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. It doesn't say at this point, you know, he was just trying to show to his disciples, if this man is blind from birth and he stays blind even as I walk by, it is for God's glory, God's purpose. And then how about this? This is tough. Folks, this is not me to you, this is for us, okay? It says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, listen to this. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, I love the fact that he says trials, because that can be anything. Any kind of suffering, any kind of pain, any emotional, mental, spiritual, or physical ailment or struggle. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. What a beautiful thing. I think of our brother Tommy. God very purposely put Shannon in his life. Frankly, in our lives, because many of us made her a matter of our prayer life. Tommy had to learn God's comfort. And I will say, because I and many of you met her too, but I had opportunity to spend several hours with Shannon. And the thing that I noted was before she was ever healed of any of the cancer, Tommy was able to share the God of all comfort with her. And I saw in her a growth of peace in her life before she ever believed she would be healed. What an amazing thing. So we see that suffering and trials will ultimately be used by God for His glory. We must remember that this world is our temporary home. This is not a permanent place. For those of us who are true believers, this is not our permanent home. For those who choose not to believe in Christ, guess what? This is the best they'll get. But we have so much more to look forward to. So, if we're healed in this life, there will still be an end. You understand that? In this physical life. We can be healed, and we should pray for healing, folks. Jesus is powerful. He is compassionate. He still heals. But we need to understand there still will be an end. We still will pass from this life. Those we pray for will still pass from this life, no matter how great a healing they may receive. But when we as true believers pass, we will experience complete and total healing forever. Forever. 1 Corinthians 15, 42-43 says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, this is for the believer, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power." I'd like to take a moment, and I hope you'll bear with me. I'd like to show a video. Corey, if you could help me with that. A sister in the Lord, her name is Joni Erickson Tata. Maybe you've heard of her before. She's a paraplegic. I'd like you to hear her testimony. So if you just take a moment.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach on the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, "Kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments." Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then, through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, "Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong." Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft. Athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom. Hoisted myself up onto it and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, "Johnny, watch out for crabs." And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water, and I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future." God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plan for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No. God's plans for me go far deeper. A deeper healing. A precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia. But as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, "Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength because I can't make it through the day." And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back. No. Every single moment, I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says he won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway, and he said, "Well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health?" And we said, "No. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world."
powerful story. You can look her up. She's done amazing things for God. Bottom line is, I think summed up with what Oswald Chambers wrote, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. Today, I hope we're encouraged to continue to pray for healing. Healing of emotions, of mind, of spirit, of body. I hope we're encouraged to pray with confidence that healing can occur. Yes, even here in this physical world. And in addition, I hope we will let God be God and Him be glorified no matter the outcome. If I can end with a challenge. We all know someone who needs God's healing emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and/or physically. This week, let's choose one person, each of us, besides ourselves, to confidently pray for their healing and ask God to grow us in our faith as we pray. Well, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your healing. In just a moment, we're going to experience communion and remembering your ultimate healing. Jesus, it came through your death, through the breaking of your body, through your blood being shed on the cross in one of the most horrendous deaths. But not to stay dead, but to defeat death. To defeat the grave, and you rose again. And today we remember your sacrifice, which was made so we could be made right with God, to be called children of God, to become joint heirs of the kingdom of God. And we have that to look forward to. That is our hope. And it is a hope, as you tell us in Scripture, that will not disappoint. It will happen for those who truly believe. So today we remember. May we leave today encouraged. May we leave today with extra power in our prayers. And may we see great things occur in others, in our lives, as we pray. And as we remember you now. In Jesus' name.